Our lesson this afternoon is on sanctification. Now, sanctification is from the word sanctify, which comes from the Latin word sanctificare, and it literally carries with it the concept of to make holy or to set apart as something that is consecrated. Now, there's a secondary meaning to this as well, and that is the concept of purity, to make something pure, to purify something. And we want to talk about that in the context of what the Bible says concerning sanctification. There are a lot of things in this world that we see that people are sanctifying as holy that are not holy. They are unholy. They are things that are ungodly. But what we want to talk about this afternoon is sanctification as the Bible talks about it. And it is to be set apart as being holy, something that really belongs to God. In the Greek, our word sanctify comes from the word hagios, which means to separate from common usage. It carries with it the idea of being dedicated or hallowed. Hagios means holy, literally. And sanctification is from hagiosmos. And my Greek is not as good as some folks are, so you probably laugh at this every now and then when I say some of these words, but I do the best I can. It's a separation to God. And more times than not, this word is actually translated as sanctification. Now, the King James translation will render it as holiness sometimes, such as the case of Romans chapter 6, verse 19, 6 and verse 22, 1 Thessalonians 4, 7, 1 Timothy chapter 2 and 15, and Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14. And our word saint, as found in the New Testament, comes from a stem or root of that word, hagioi. W. Vine, I think, does a pretty good job in commenting on the word saint. He says, since every believer is sanctified in Christ Jesus, a common New Testament designation of all believers is saints, hagios, or sanctified, or holy ones. Thus, sainthood or sanctification is not an attainment. It is a state into which God in grace calls sinful men, in which they begin their course as Christians. Now, I realize that W. Vine was not a Christian. And I realize that his concept of a believer was probably not that which the Bible describes, somebody who has acted upon their faith by being obedient to the gospel call. And I also realize that his concept of being called by God in grace may not harmonize with what the Scriptures teach. So often today we see people who have the concept of grace as being just a blanket coverage, that God's grace and love for man is so much that his grace just goes out and covers everybody. And of course this may have been the concept of W. Vine. I'm not sure about that. But we must realize that we must avail ourselves of God's saving grace. And again, that is through the obedience to the gospel. I think what his point here is that it's so important for us to understand and that we need to convey to the world today is that unlike the Catholic doctrine in which you vote sainthood onto some departed, in reality, what we have here, saints are those who have been sanctified already. They are living beings, not somebody who's died and people just simply vote that sainthood on them. Now let's talk for just a little bit about sanctification as it is used in the New Testament. As previously mentioned, the King James Version sometimes renders this word, hagiosmos, as holiness on several occasions. And likewise, we noted that the word holy in our English translation comes from a Greek word, hagios, which means to separate. It means to separate that which is common to that which is uncommon, in other words, to God. And thus, to be holy is to be sanctified. Now, our definition of sanctification, I believe, is correct because the New Testament consistently uses this word in the same way and in the same sense. It consistently does that. Sanctification, as is used in the Bible, is the separation of man from the world with all of its sinfulness, all of its ungodliness, all of its error, to and for the God of all creation. And sanctification, in my estimation, is inextricably linked together with the Christian walk. The idea of walking the Christian walk, that is one of sanctification, is found repeatedly, and I mean repeatedly, throughout the prolific writings of the Apostle Paul. Time and time again, he talks about that concept. Consider what he said to the church at Ephesus. He would admonish them to not walk. He says, walk not as though the Gentiles, who had been alienated from God, who walked in lasciviousness, in all uncleanness and with greediness, Ephesians 4, 17 through 19. But rather, he tells them that as they had learned Christ, they had been taught the truth, that they were to put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and, now listen to this word, true holiness. That's that word. Ephesians 4, 20 through 24. So to the contrary, he's saying, don't do like the Gentiles have done. Don't walk as they have walked, but rather walk according to true holiness, that sanctification, that separation to God. And as a child of God, with all the attendant blessings, we are told that we have been created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them, Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. Now, we're going to have more to say about Ephesians 2, 10 here shortly. But let's leave it there right now. We are to walk as Christ would have us to walk. Romans 6, verses 3 through 4 teaches that we've been baptized into Christ. And like as Christ was raised from the dead, we too should walk in newness of life. That walk is that walk of separation to God. It is a sanctified walk. We're not to walk after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Romans chapter 8 and verse 1. We're to walk worthy of vocation with which we were called, Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1. And of course, we know that that vocation or that calling has to do with the obedience to the gospel. And we know that from 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 14 and Romans chapter 6 and verse 17. You know, Paul told the church at Thessalonica to walk worthy of God. Walk worthy of God, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 12. There are many, many passages that we can go to in the New Testament that speak to us in terms of walking and living that separated life, that we don't actually find the word holy or sanctified in that particular passage, but it conveys that thought and that notion. We are to live a life separated from the ungodliness that we find in this world. Now, it certainly is the case also that God desires sanctification for us. Wouldn't it be a strange thing that God would create man, then send His only begotten Son in this world to die for us and not really want us to live a separated life? That wouldn't make a whole lot of sense, would it? Yes, God really does want us to live a sanctified life. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verses 3 and 4, the Apostle Paul plainly says it this way, "For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor." Two times he uses this expression, sanctification. It is the very will of God that we live a sanctified, separated life for Him. God does not want anybody to perish. He does not want anybody to lose their soul eternally, 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. He wants every man, everywhere, to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 through 4. And this necessarily involves man being set apart for God's own use. It is a necessary thing. In his first missive, the Apostle Peter put it this way, "We are a royal priesthood and a holy nation." Yes, we are a sanctified people. We are to be a separated people to God. And then notice what he says about that. It says a holy nation. What's the concept of a holy nation? We are citizens of this kingdom. We are indeed a separated people. We are a royal priesthood and a holy nation. Second, the expression, a peculiar people, is translated in the American Standard Version as a people for God's own possession, with the marginal reference saying a purchased people. The New King James renders that His own special people. Doesn't that sound a little bit about the concept of being sanctified, being separated to God? Friends, it is certainly the case that we cannot truly be for God's own possession. We cannot truly be the purchased of God. We cannot truly be His own for His own special use without being sanctified. Now, in addition to the idea of being separated from a life of sin and ungodliness, in addition to the idea of being separated to God for His own use, the New Testament also conveys the idea that to be sanctified is to be uncontaminated and pure from defilement. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8, the Apostle Paul tells us that we are to think on a number of things. That is, to meditate, to contemplate these things, to make them a part of our everyday thinking and where our thought processes are to be. In one of those things, he says, whatsoever things are pure. Well, guess where that word comes from? A Greek word, hagnos, which is a stem or of the root of our word for sanctification. Yes, we are to be a people who think on purity. We are to be a pure people. In fact, in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 2, this word is translated as chaste. The idea being that we are to live lives of modesty, in self-control, things of this nature, being free of carnality, being pure or purified. A sanctified life is one of modesty and purity. In Paul's letter to the church at Rome, he would write, I beseech you therefore by the mercies of God that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. So again, we see this word coming into play, the concept of holiness, purity, a life separated from ungodliness and sin and separated to the cause of Christ. And of course, that idea of being chaste and pure before God. We are called upon in this life to present our bodies to God, separated to Him, chaste and pure, which is our reasonable service. God has never asked us to do anything that it was impossible for man to do. And yes, men can live their lives pure before God. We can live our lives separated from sin. We can live chaste lives. Our current president, to the contrary. We can do that. And as we look around society and see how people are living today, more people than not, I suppose, ever in the history of this country at least, are just simply living together. Well, we'll just be common law. How sad that is that nobody cares and nobody is concerned about the purity and the sanctity of marriage anymore. Yes, that we can do that. We can do that which is in a manner which is well-pleasing to God. We can be a sanctified people. The sanctification of the child of God involves the whole man, by the way. We cannot, and we emphasize this, we cannot be partially sanctified to God. Boy, I tell you, there's some people, the way they live, you would think that's what they're attempting to do. Because they come to worship services on Sunday morning and they're this way, but when they walk out the door, and especially come Monday morning, their lives are totally different. Their speech is different. Their character is different. Folks, that's not sanctification. That's hypocrisy. And that's just it in a plain nutshell. That's hypocrisy. We need to understand that we are either completely set apart for God's own use or we are not. It reminds you a little bit about what Jesus said, doesn't it? You're either for me or against me. There's no middle line. You can't ride the fence on this one. We are either going to be sanctified to God or we are not going to be sanctified to Him. In a sense, we're going to be sanctified to something that's going to be called the world. So there's no middle ground. We cannot just simply say, well, I'll kind of ride the fence on this one. There's no gray areas like as people like to talk about nowadays. We're either sanctified to God's own use or we are not. Notice Paul's prayer for the Christians at Thessalonica in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. That's W-H-O-L-L-Y. That is completely. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I get the idea from this that the Apostle Paul is telling us here that, yes, you must be completely holy, 100% sanctified for the cause of Christ. Paul makes it clear that we are to be holy or completely sanctified. There's no ifs, ands, or buts in his words here. The Lord tells us that we are to love God in the same way with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Matthew chapter 22 and 37 and Mark chapter 12 and verse 30. And likewise, today as we live the Christian life that we're instructed to live, we too must be completely sanctified for God, both spiritually and physically. We must be totally sanctified for Him. Let us not believe for a moment, it is, as did some of the Gnostics in days of old, that what we do in the body does not affect the spirit or our eternal destiny. But now, having said that, let's talk about sanctification and salvation. This is an important subject for us to understand. Let's talk about deity's role in sanctification. I suppose maybe the first thing that we ought to say is we're not going to leave out man. Don't think for a minute we're going to leave out man. We do need to understand that man has a role in his own sanctification. But let's first talk about the requirements of God, what He has done. We need to realize that deity plays a tremendous role in the sanctification of man. You know, earlier on in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23, and then 2 Thessalonians 2, 3 through 4, 13 through 14, makes this clear. Both make mention of deity's role in the sanctification of man. In 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 23, Paul informs us that the God of peace completely or wholly sanctifies us. In other words, Paul is telling us that God has a role in this. He then goes on to say that we are sanctified by means of the Holy Spirit. And then likewise, we see in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 2, where Peter tells his audience that they are the elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit. So we see here that both God as the Father and the Holy Spirit has a role in the sanctification of man. But we must also realize that Jesus plays a role, or He played a role. I might preface that by saying that God's done His part. And we'll get to that here in a moment too. God's done His part, now we also must do our part. Now the Old Covenant offerings were to be the very first and the very best that the Hebrews had to offer. And then those things were to be sacrificed to God. Now I want to stop and think about this for a moment. Jesus was the sacrifice for man's sins. He was the only begotten Son of the Father. And following the foreshadowing and type of the Mosaic Law, Jesus was not only the first, but He was the only thing to be offered. He was the only thing worthy to be offered for the sins of man. That's what it took. Absolute, flawless perfection in the form of the Son of God. As evidence of the Lord's sanctification, let us consider the two following passages. John chapter 10, verses 31 through 36. He was sanctified. As we read John chapter 10, verse 31 through 36, we read there where Jesus' life was in grave danger. The Jews saw Him to be a blasphemer. Why? He makes Himself out to be the Son of God. He makes Himself out to be the Son of God. And this was worthy of death. All because He said, "Ye say of Him whom the Father has sanctified and sent into the world, thou blasphemest, because I said I'm the Son of God." See, they understood what He was saying. He was sanctified. What about John chapter 17, verse 19? John chapter 17, 19, He says, "For their sakes I sanctify Myself." The longest recorded prayer we have of Jesus. "I sanctify Myself for their cause, for their sakes." Now, notice here that the Father and Jesus had a role in this. Go back to what was said earlier on. Say of him whom the Father hath sanctified. Then John chapter 17, verse 19, for their sake I sanctify myself. See, it was a two parts in here. Both had a role to play. And the Lord's life and teachings evidence this fact completely. He was sanctified to the Father. 1 John chapter 5, verse 30, we read where Jesus said, I can of my own will do nothing. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me. That's sanctification. It wasn't selfishness, it was selflessness on his part. John chapter 5 and verse 19. He says, the things that the Father hath done, these also the Son doeth likewise. When Jesus said, but as the Father hath taught me, I speak these things, for I do always those things that please him. He makes it clear that the things that he taught were from the Heavenly Father. John chapter 8 and verse 28. He was sanctified. He had set apart himself for the Father and his work. And again, the evidence of this is found in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 39. I can't tell you how many times in this lectureship I've heard this verse quoted. But how true it is. Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. In Luke chapter 19, verse 10, Jesus said that he had come into this world to seek and save the lost, which was most certainly God's plan for man. Again, God does not want anybody anywhere to be lost. He wants them to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth that will save their lives. In the letter to the Hebrews, God's inspired penman wrote concerning the Lord's part in the sanctification of man to God. He says, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste of death for every man. For it became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, and bring many sons unto glory, to make the captain their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all in one, and for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. Hebrews 2, 9 through 11. Now Jesus is unmistakably here the he that sanctifieth. Because it talks about the fact that it was he that is not ashamed to call us brethren. So Jesus is the one that he that sanctifieth, and it is the obedient throng of Christians in every age, every generation, that will be reckoned as his brethren. If it is questioned then by some of the unlearned in the Scriptures, well, how is it that Jesus can say we're brethren? All they need to do is go and read Matthew chapter 12, verses 46 through 50. Remember the situation there? There was the mother of Jesus and some of his brothers. They were desirous of seeing and speaking with Jesus. And Jesus responded, who is my mother and who are my brethren? And with a gesture of a hand, he points to his disciples, behold my brother, my mother, and my brethren. For whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother. Jesus was sanctified. Jesus sanctified himself to the work of the Father. In fact, at a very early age, if you remember correctly, back in the book of Luke, chapter 2, he told his parents, I must be about my Father's work. Even at a tender age of about 12 years old, he understood that he was to be set apart for the cause of Christ. For the cause of God, rather. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 13 through 14, a rhetorical question is asked. If it is the case that under the old covenant, the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of heifer could sanctify and purify the unclean flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ sanctify, purify, and purge our conscience from dead works? If the blood of imperfect offerings could purify and could sanctify, then certainly it is the case that the blood of the only perfect sacrifice ever offered or ever could be offered certainly does do that as well. It sanctifies, it purifies. Later on in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 12, Jesus is shown to be the perfect sacrificial offering that He might sanctify the people with His own blood. And again, in Hebrews 10 and verse 10, it talks about the fact that we are sanctified through the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And from this we understand that it is by the crucified body and the spilled blood of Jesus on that cruel cross at Calvary that man can be separated to God and be made pure from his sins. Now, I know a lot of people, the skeptics in the world, would say, well, how is it that the Father sanctifies, the Holy Spirit sanctifies, Jesus sanctifies? Well, which one is it? Well, truly, the wise of this world are proven to be fools by the wisdom of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18 and following. We cannot separate the three members of the Godhead. It does not work like that. You cannot separate the members of the Godhead from the eternal attributes and nature that makes the Godhead up. And the same thing is true in the sanctification of man. The Holy Spirit did His part. The Father did His part. And Jesus did His part. Jesus did His part by coming to this world to live a life of sinless perfection. He came into this world to die upon the cross, the only absolutely perfect sacrifice available to mankind. The Father did His part in sending the Holy Spirit as the Comforter, the Spirit of Truth, the source of remembrance to the apostles. John chapter 14, 26 and 16, 13. He would guide them into all truth. And we are told that it is that by that very truth that we are sanctified. In John chapter 17, verse 17, sanctify them by thy truth, thy word is truth. When we talking about being sanctified, we understand that God has done His part and we have it available to us today to know how to be sanctified. And it's in the form of His word. That is the Holy Bible. Dear friends and brethren, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, that the Hebrew writer referred to, is that which we are sanctified by. We are sanctified by knowing the Word of God and being obedient to it. God's done His part. Now we must talk about man and his role in sanctification. You know, some have tried to argue that because God chooses us to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13, that we have no role in our own sanctification. You see, it's kind of like grace. See, grace is just out there. God does it all. But that's not exactly what the Scriptures teach. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13 is true. Yes, we are sanctified by the Spirit. God chooses us salvation through sanctification of the Spirit, but they don't read the rest of that. And belief of the truth. That is God's part. That's man's part. That's not God's part. I must believe the truth. I must be obedient to the truth. And the fact that man has a role in his own salvation is clearly and conclusively taught throughout the New Testament. We do have a role in our own separation to God. The Apostle Peter tells us to sanctify the Lord God in your heart and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that's within you with meekness and fear. Sanctify the Lord God in your heart. Peter tells us here to set aside or separate our spiritual hearts for God. We are to regard Him with the utmost awe, reverence, and respect due to the Creator of all that is. By allowing God to reign in our hearts, we will not be fearful of those who persecute us for righteousness' sake, 1 Peter chapter 3 and 14. Instead, we will be knowledgeable in God's Word, which is able to build us up and give us inheritance to them which are sanctified, Acts 20:32. It is by such knowledge that we will be able to rightly divide the Word of truth, 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15. And only when we have separated our hearts to God can we withstand the sure persecution that's going to come our way. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12 tells us, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. If we have not separated ourselves to God, if we have not made that desire and effort, then when the tests of life come, when the trials of life come, we won't be found among the faithful. We'll be found among the fallen. Just as is with man's eternal salvation, so it is with sanctification. God has done His part. Now man must properly respond. No, the Lord told Saul of Tarsus that he was being sent to the Gentiles for a purpose, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light, that they may be able to receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith in me. Acts chapter 26, verses 17 and 18. In order to have the same kind of forgiveness of sins and the inheritance with those who are already sanctified, the Gentiles would have to turn from darkness and turn to light. They'd have to turn from a life of sin to a life of righteousness, and one from paganism to Jesus as the Christ, the Anointed One of God. And that involves obedience. We are sanctified by our faith, which we have in Christ Jesus, which we have as a result of having heard and received the Word of God, Romans 10, verse 17. Without faith, the Hebrew writer tells us that we cannot be pleasing to God, Hebrews 11, verse 6. Without biblical faith, one cannot be sanctified to God, and without biblical faith, one cannot be saved eternally. And folks, biblical faith always manifests itself in obedience. Hebrews chapter 11 is a testimony to this fact. Consider just a few of the examples as our time runs out. Verse 4 of Hebrews chapter 11, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice. He offered. There's action on his part. Verse 7, we learn of Noah's obedience. By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved action and prepared an ark to the saving of his home or his house. Action. Verse 8 probably sums it up. By faith Abraham, when he was called to go into a place which he should after receive as an inheritance, obeyed. Sanctification, the resulting salvation of man's eternal soul, is dependent upon man acting on God's commandments. We're told time and time again that we are saved by so many different things. We're saved by hope. We're saved by grace. We're saved by faith. We're saved by the blood of Christ. We're saved by the Holy Spirit. There's so many different things that you can go to and see where we are saved. But how foolish it is when we have people say, well, we're saved by faith alone, or we're saved by grace alone, or we do not add one whit to our own salvation. When we have, just as true, other passages that tell us very plainly that we have a role to play, that we must hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized, and not just this, but then we must live a life of service to God, a sanctified life. Thank you for your time.